Take your Bibles tonight. Open up with me to Philippians chapter 3, and probably need to put a marker here. Philippians chapter 3. We're continuing in our study of this book and tonight's message, Living with a Purpose, Eye on the Prize. How many of you enjoy Black Friday shopping? A couple of you. That's it. Okay. Honestly, the first time that I went Black Friday shopping, I was just a little bit horrified by what I saw. It scared me. Those people are crazy. But after you were there for a little bit and you kind of got into the groove of how this was done, it actually became fun. And it turned into a game. And I'm going to miss it this year because most places they're not doing Black Friday shopping. So that's kind of a bummer. I don't know what we're going to do. The only thing that could make Black Friday shopping any better, this would be fun. I wonder if we could suggest this. Black Friday shopping, all in camo, paintball guns. That would be, I know some of you are just looking at me like, you're sick. No, that would be fun. That would be an amazing time. What a way to go through the stores. When we do our Black Friday shopping, my wife, she is just the ultimate in organization. She has looked through, we don't just go. We go with a plan. We go with a purpose. She has looked at ads and flyers and online websites and mailers and everything else, and she's got it nailed down. There is a mission. And I know exactly when we get there where we're going to locate her. This is her plan, not mine. I go where she tells me because she's got it mapped out. So I drop her off at this one store in her lawn chair. And, of course, you remember this is in November, so it's a little on the bitey side. It's cold outside. She is all bundled up. She's got her hand warmers. She's got her feet warmers. I run to whatever restaurant is nearby. I get her a big, large hot chocolate. And then I go and I station in Walmart. And I've got usually the bigger list because it's a bigger store and everything is laid out in different places. And so I have to go in and kind of do a reconnaissance mission to find out where did they put the pallet with those things in it. So you have to find where that shrink wrap pallet is at. Then you have to strategize. Okay, at midnight, when they say go, or however they're going to get the ball rolling, and everybody loses their marbles, how am I going to get from this side of the store to that side of the store? Because there's only so many of those certain items. So you play it in your mind. What do you think people are going to scarf down the quickest? And you know, anything that's electronic, that's going to go just, it's gone. So you're going to station yourself probably near something in electronics, and then if it's socks, that'll be last. That'll be last because you know there are going to be plenty of those. So it is a mission. You go into a Black Friday shopping situation and you got a game plan. And there's a purpose for being there. We don't just go. There is a purpose and there is a plan. When we consider our lives tonight and when we consider the Apostle Paul, is living his life with a plan. He has a prize in mind. He has a goal. And that is something that is far greater than a Black Friday shopping extravaganza. He has something much more important in mind. So tonight as we look at this, chapter 3, verses 12 and 13 is where we begin tonight. The apostle says, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." And then he says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I have not fully gotten a hold of the prize." In your outline tonight, letter A, or Roman numeral number one, is a divine purpose. A divine purpose. Do you realize that a purpose drives our life? If you're an athlete, you have a purpose in mind that drives you. It may be awards, it may be statistics, whatever it is. But that purpose drives you and it drives everything else that you do. If you're still in the workforce, you get up every day with a purpose in mind. The purpose? Go to work. You don't roll over, raise the shade, and go, "Ooh, it's raining. Not today, not me." No, you get up and you get out and you go because you've got a purpose. Even tonight, if all your purpose is to, when the alarm goes off or you finally wake up and you're going, "Oh, I just need a cup of coffee." That's still a purpose. Or maybe you don't stay in bed all day because your pride wouldn't let you. That's still a purpose. So you see, purpose drives us in every single aspect of our lives as Christians. I think that we have a whole lot deeper purpose that drives us. Turn to Acts chapter 9. And pertaining to the Apostle Paul, we're going to look at the purposes in his life that drove him. In Acts chapter 9, we have the passage of Scripture that details Saul of Tarsus. We have his conversion details. It says in Acts chapter 9, verse 10, after the road to Damascus experience, the Bible says in verse 10, and there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard by many this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. The life-driving purpose of Paul's life is given here. In your outline, let's fill in some blanks. Letter A, the first purpose was the salvation of his soul. And that's pretty obvious here. And we're going to come back to that in just a moment. The salvation of his soul. Letter B, the second purpose that he was given was the sharing of the gospel. The sharing of the gospel. In the book of Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. So his purpose after salvation was to share the gospel. Letter C, suffering for the Lord. Well, that's an interesting purpose. But that's what the scripture says here in chapter 9. The Lord said, I have saved him to bear my name, and I'm going to show him how great things he must suffer. Letter D, setting an example. Setting an example. In 1 Corinthians 11, 1, we've looked at this in our series on 1 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul said, be ye followers of me as I am of Christ. He said, I am set as an example. Follow me. Letter E, savoring an intimacy with the Lord in knowledge and power. We looked at that last week in the book of Philippians, that I might know him and the fellowship of his sufferings and the power of his resurrection. And then letter F, go back to Philippians chapter 3. We saw this last week. If I, by any means, I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. So letter F, spending eternity in heaven. Spending eternity in heaven. This is a sixfold purpose that the Apostle Paul was given. Now, while I 100% agree that the Apostle Paul is somebody very special, he has a unique calling on his life that takes him to a variety of places and uses him in a magnificent way. When you look at the calling that is on his life, isn't there a sense in which Paul's calling mirrors the calling, the purpose that is on every single one of our lives? I mean, to maybe not to the same degree as the Apostle Paul, not in the same way as the Apostle Paul, but everything that the Apostle Paul had as a purpose that drove his life and drove what he did, isn't that the same purpose that we have? Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I want us to see this. This is absolutely fantastic here. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Or excuse me, 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Paul says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and the giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. A couple things I want to draw out here. First of all, our prayer requests for our national leaders. You know, many times we pray for our national leaders and we pray, God, stop them from being so wicked. Change their policies. Give them a heart to do what is right, that they would make the right decisions. Christians, we've got to change our prayers. We have got to change our prayers. According to this passage here, we are to pray for the kings and all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness. Verse 4, who will have all men to be saved. Pray for their salvation. If you want their policies to change, their heart has to change. What's going to change their heart? Salvation. Jesus Christ. We need to be praying for the national leaders, the local leaders, any leader. We need to be praying for their salvation. You say, well, I don't like them. Who cares? They need Jesus. And we're supposed to pray for them. Well, I don't agree with their policies. When they get saved, their policies will change. When they get right with God, their policies will come in line with God's word. Pray for their salvation. That's what we're called to do. The second thing I want to draw out here is this. Verse 4, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth? Verse 4 slaps down the heresy of Calvinism by making it abundantly clear that the Lord wants, desires, and has made possible the salvation plan for everyone, not for some alleged elect few, and then leaves everybody else hanging. God's plan is for all to be saved. That is His hunger. That is His desire. That is why the Lord Jesus Christ came, so that all could be saved. All means all. I mean, how much smarter do you have to be than to understand a little three-letter word? It is God's desire to have all come to the knowledge of the truth. It's that simple. Once we are saved, okay, first purpose. If you're here tonight, you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior. What is God's purpose for you? Same as every Christian that's in here. The only problem is you cannot realize the other 5 points of your purpose until the first one has been met. Oh, I can do this, and I can do this, and I can do this. No, you can't. You must be born again. That's where it begins. Not somewhere in the middle, not at the end. You must be born again. Because if you're not born again, where are you going to spend eternity? You're going to spend it in hell. It is that simple. You must be born again. So tonight, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, Jesus died on that cross for you, and He paid the price for your sins, and He rose from the grave. You must be born again. That's the only thing that's going to change your life. And once your life has been changed by grace, is it not God's purpose then for you to witness to others? Isn't evangelism something that every Christian is supposed to be involved in? And isn't it true that every Christian is called to suffer for the Lord? Not just some, all. And isn't it true that every Christian is supposed to be an example to both saved and lost? Yeah. How about having an intimate fellowship and daily walk with the Lord, joyfully walking with the Lord? Isn't that for every Christian? And how about the final ending being glory, being heaven? Isn't that God's purpose for every one of us? You see, Christians, we share the exact same purpose that drove Paul's life. Are we driven by those purposes? Starts with salvation. You must be born again. That's the kind of life that he had. Now, if we are going to fulfill God's purposes for our life, how are we going to get that done? We need a plan. You know the old phrase that says a failure to plan is a plan to fail? 100% true. We need a plan. How are we, as Christians, going to fulfill that plan? Roman numeral number 2 in your outline, we need a definite plan. All right, so from this point on, we are talking to the born-again Christian. Number one purpose of your life that God brought you into this world was that you could know Him as Savior and have an intimate knowledge and relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. All right, we are assuming we have been there, done that, got that one nailed down. All right, how about these other ones? How do we go about that? Letter A, moving forward. Verse 13, back to Philippians chapter 3, and the last part of verse 13. Paul says here, he says, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Forgetting those things which are behind. So, letter A, moving forward. Everybody has a past. Everybody. Right? Okay. So, what do we do with that past? There are some individuals that will refuse to stop living there. And maybe tonight you say, oh, but Pastor, you just don't know what my past is like. I don't need to know. Quite honestly, I probably don't want to know. But I will tell you this. God knew your past before it ever happened. He already knew what you were going to do. So you didn't surprise him when you did whatever. And Jesus Christ died for those sins. You say, well, I've accepted the Lord as my Savior. Why can't I forgive myself? That is the dumbest thing anybody can ever say. Show me in the Bible where it says I have to forgive myself. It's not there. But yet that is the psychobabble mantra that is taught today. Well, we just have to learn to forgive ourselves. No. What we need to learn to do is to do what the Scripture tells us to do. When we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14, the Bible tells us that we are forgiven and our sins are under the blood. And then in the book of Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12, the Bible says that God has made a choice. He remembers our sins against us no more. You know, here's the problem. A lot of people say, oh, but I just can't get over my past. I just can't forgive myself. And oh, woe is me. And we think, oh, they are so humble. They are so broken. No, they're not. They're full of pride. They are full of pride. It is a pride that says, I can do something that God doesn't do. God says He forgets. He makes a choice. He chooses. Omniscient God, who knows absolutely everything, does not choose to forget your sin. He chooses to remember it against you no more. So you're saying you can't do that? Well, then you're doing something God can't do. Doesn't that make you bigger and better than Him? That's pride. In fact, that's just blasphemous pride. Moving forward, the Apostle Paul, think about what he had to move forward from. In Acts chapter 26, it says, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them, and I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them, even unto strange cities. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul describes himself as the chief of sinners. He was bad. I mean, his past was bad. He doesn't go into all the horrific details. That's just a general synopsis. But yet Paul says, I forget those things that are behind. I'm going to do with my sin what God did with my sin. Forget it. I got to forget it. That which has been confessed and is under the blood, forget it. You've got to make a choice. When those things come back and they try to haunt you and they try to beat you up and everything else, there is only one person. When they have been confessed and they are under the blood and they are forgiven and we have been cleansed from all unrighteousness, there is only one source that is bringing that back up to beat you up. And that's the devil. Isn't it high time that we let the devil lose a few of these battles that he keeps winning? That we put him in that loser's bracket rather than trying to always beat ourselves up over stuff. Get it right with God and move forward. If we move forward, letter B, we are moving towards a God-defined goal. We are moving towards a God-defined goal. The last part of verse 13 says, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. When do you get the prize? When? If you're running a race, when do you get the prize? At the end of the race. Christians, when are we going to get the prize? At the end of our race. You're not at the end of your race. I mean, you're here tonight, right? You're breathing. You're not dead. I don't think there's any corpses. Wake somebody up if they're beside you so we don't think they're a corpse. Nobody's a corpse here tonight. So that means we're not at the end of the race. That means we keep running towards a God-defined goal. We'll look more at that at the very end. Let's look at verses 15 and 16. Let her see by a God-given maturity. This here is absolutely powerful. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. If anything, ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. As I was studying this here, this just kind of was a little on the overwhelming side. There is a prevailing attitude. It's a commercial. It's on WJR, 760 AM. And they advertise different things. They have these different little vocal clips. And one of the clips is this angry guy going, "I'm right, you're wrong." And that's kind of the attitude in our culture today. I'm right, you're wrong. And it's kind of the attitude among a lot of Christians. I'm right, you're wrong. And while we may be legitimately right in what we are saying, and they are legitimately wrong, our attitude negates the rightness, if you will, because we have a bad attitude being right. We never liked the know-it-all in school. Remember that, the know-it-all? Never liked them. They might have been right, but you didn't like them. And the know-it-all Christian isn't any better. They may be right, but we don't like them. And as you look at this, the person who is right needs to follow Paul's example here. As we study through the scripture, 1 Corinthians is a good example, but as you go through the book of Philippians, notice Paul's method. He has lovingly, gently, passionately spoken the truth to the churches that he has addressed, and everything that he said, and especially here in Philippians, he talks about the truths, but he applies it to himself. He doesn't point fingers. You're not doing this. You're not doing that. You need to do this. He's not pointing fingers. He is teaching the truth by applying it to himself and how God has taught him these truths. Those who are mature Christians, he said, let them be thus minded. If you're a mature individual, a mature Christian, we ought to adopt and have that same mind that the Apostle Paul has. And if you're not at the same maturity level, Paul says, well, I'll get you there. I'll tell you how to get there. I'm going to set you straight. I'm going to harp and I'm going to badger and I'm going to beg and I'm going to cajole and I'm going to plead and all this kind of stuff. Is that what he said? No. Look again at verse 15, the last part. Who's going to do the revealing? God's going to do the revealing. Paul says, I've taught. I have been faithful. I have been gentle. I have been loving. I've been kind. Now let God do the work. Let God do the work. You know, folks, the Holy Spirit has not gone on strike. He has not resigned. He has not retired. The Holy Spirit is still at work. And I think the Holy Spirit would really appreciate it if you and I wouldn't try to take his job away from him. Our job is to gently, lovingly, passionately speak the truth. I don't know how many are in here tonight. Are we all at the same maturity level? Nope. Some are farther ahead. Some may be really at that baby Christian level. Is there anything wrong with that? Now, if you've been saved for 20 or 30 years and you're still a baby Christian, that's a problem. All right? That's not good, but that's another sermon. But there is nothing wrong with being a baby Christian. There's nothing wrong with being a spiritually mature Christian. We don't all mature at the same rate. We're not going to all come to the same understanding. We're not going to get to the same places at the same time. So what do we do about that? We let God take care of it. Notice what Paul said in verse 16. He said, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained. So whatever level of maturity that you are at, let us walk by the same rule. Why? Because you will grow. If you walk in that level of maturity that you're at, and you are pressing toward the mark, pressing toward the goal, you're going to find out that the Lord has this nice little incline. That's how we grow, Christian. That's how we grow. What it requires out of us is a little bit of patience with one another. You know, how many of you would like people to be patient with you? Put your hand up. Okay. Then we need to be patient with others. That's just following the Lord's example. Go back to Romans 15. Romans chapter 15. In Romans chapter 15, verse 5. The Bible says here, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus." The God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded. You know God's patient with us as we grow up. Aren't you glad for that? I mean, He's been patient with every single one of us. Sometimes we learn His truths the hard way. Sometimes we're just hard-headed. Sometimes I learned that truth today, but somehow tomorrow I forgot it again. And the Lord says, "That's okay. I can teach you again." Here you go, right down that same chute. And it's like, "Oh, why am I in the same spot?" Well, if we'd learned the lesson, we could move on. But the Lord's not trying to just hurry us along. You know, it's kind of like in school, no child left behind. Doesn't really matter what they can do. Doesn't matter what their grades are, things like that. Did you realize, I just found this statistic with a devotional that I wrote, the United States is the third worst country in literacy. Third worst coming out of our public school system. We are dead last in math. Dead last. That's crazy. I wonder where we would rank spiritually. The Lord is patient with us, though, as we grow. All right. With letter D, we are going to move forward towards a God-defined goal by a God-given maturity with God-matured examples. With God-matured examples. Verse 17 of Philippians chapter 3. God-matured examples. "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an example." With God-matured examples. On Sunday, one of the final points of the message, one of the last things that we voted on in that biblical business meeting, and we had consensus on, was that we should recognize and acknowledge those servants who have led by example and have been faithful through the years. When I look at this, I think of some of our aged missionaries who have been on the field a number of years, and we have been supporting them for a long, long time. Sedine, and we supported the Zimmermans, and mom and dad, and then the son, and still supporting the work there. The Benzels in Honduras. Brother Ken Dady with Word of Life, and all the years that we have supported him. We have been involved in his ministry since day one, and he is now mid-70s in his ministry. Steve Herzig and Friends of Israel. The Kisslings with BIMI, their Armed Forces Relief Ministry. And these are aged saints that have been so faithful. And the Smiths in Brazil, and how faithful they have been through all these years. Those are individuals that have led by example. I think of pastors whose ministries really mean a lot to me, and the pastors do themselves. Pastor Chapel out at West Coast. I just admire and respect the ministry out there and his staff. We've gotten to know Pastor Treber through the videos and seen the stands that they've taken. I just really have a great respect for that. Pastor Carl. He is a good friend, and love him dearly, and just the example that he has been all these years. He's about 10 years older than me, and just appreciate his faithfulness. And then our own Pastor Fair, and we've only known him for, I think, about 3 years. But just what a mentor he has been to me, and an encouragement, and the godly example to see these individuals that have reached some really golden years, but have stayed so faithful to the Lord in their work and in their faith and the stands that they take and things like that. Those are examples of what maturity looks like. And then I look at the Bible characters that were giants in the faith. There was Noah and Abraham and Joseph, John the Baptist, the Apostle John, Peter, Paul. But like Paul said, he says, I have not yet attained. In other words, nobody's perfect. Not a one of these examples are perfect. But we have to be like they are. We have to be a followable example. We have to be. Christians, that's part of our purpose in life. We are to be a followable example. Tonight, would we dare say what Paul said to this church in Philippi? Follow me. I am setting the right example. Be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. Are we walking in the same pattern that the Apostle Paul did? Are we walking in the same example of some of these great soldiers of the faith through the years? We are supposed to be following the example, and we are supposed to be having a followable example. Whether you like it or not, somebody is following you. They are following your lead. Whether they choose to follow it as you do it or choose to go the opposite direction of you, but somebody is following your lead. Letter E. We move forward towards a God-defined goal by a God-given maturity with God-given examples. Letter E, with a God-shaped heart. With a God-shaped heart. What in the world does that mean? Verses 18 and 19. For the Bible says here, for many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Verse 19 describes an awful lot of our society. And verse 19 describes an awful lot of people that we are angry, irritated, frustrated, annoyed with, just people that they just irk us to no end, right? So what should be our response? The God-shaped heart weeps. Paul says, I'm speaking to these people, and even now as I'm telling you about it, I'm weeping. They're enemies of the cross. Christian, when was the last time that we have wept for lost people? For people that, for backslidden Christians, when was the last time we wept for them? Oh no, I'm going to set them straight. I'm going to tell them. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to say this. I'm going to say that. Arr, arr, arr. No, stop. If the tears don't roll, maybe our feet shouldn't. Because we're not going in the right way. When was the last time we've wept over anybody? We know the right things to say. We know that we have the answer of truth. But those individuals that we go to know, if we're just trying to set them straight, if we're just trying to get another notch in our spiritual belt, or if we really love them and care for them. Who have we wept for lately? When was the last time that as we went to sleep and were praying and going mentally through our prayer list, that our pillow became wet with our tears? When was the last time? When was the last time we just bowed our knee? Maybe at home in front of our couch or wherever, and we just prayed. And our heart was so broken over those wicked individuals. And we wept for them. Because as wicked as they are, we know they're going to hell. And they could be entering into an eternity in hell anytime soon. So this is how we fulfill that divine purpose. We have a definite plan. Last point, Roman numeral number 3. Paul finishes out this chapter with a dynamic promise. A dynamic promise. Verses 20 and 21. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. For our conversation is in heaven. Let's finish out with two things here real quick. The word conversations, the Greek word politouma. We get the English word politics from it. Our politics are in heaven. All right, Christians. Elections are just 41 days away. I will tell you to vote. Go vote. I will not tell you who to vote for. I will not tell you to vote Republican, Democrat, Independent, or in our county now, write-in. I will not tell you to vote that way, any of those four. What I will tell you to do is vote for whichever candidates come the closest to lining up to righteousness and the Word of God in their policies. That's what I would tell you to do. Is abortion righteous and according to God's Word? Is homosexuality? Is gender confusion, reassignment, or whatever else you want to call it, is that according to God's Word? Is legalizing that which God calls sin according to God's Word? Is an anti-Israel stance according to God's Word? Okay. Then you got some research to do. And that's how you vote. I didn't tell you who to vote for. I told you to vote biblical principles. You say, well, yeah, but this person may have a biblical principle, but they got da-da-da-da-da. If they've got a biblical principle, God will take care of the rest. You say, well, their economic plan, you know, even Christians will vote and talk according to their billfold. Let me tell you something. I don't care who the politician is, and I don't care which party they're from, or if it's an independent, or Tea Party, or your party, my party, I don't care. They may have biblical stands, and they may have the worst economic plan imaginable. Stop thinking with your billfold. God will take care of that. God will take care of that. You say, well, man, they're strong on Israel, but boy, look at this other stuff over here. They don't know how to get the educational system. They don't know how to do health care. They're strong on Israel? Got to take care of the other stuff. Why? Because Israel's a biblical principle. Pro-life is a biblical principle. God will take care of the other stuff. The other stuff's incidentals. Vote for the one closest to righteousness. Here's the last thing. Paul wrote his own epitaph, stating that he had fought a good fight, finished his course, kept the faith. And then he said, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. The dynamic promise of heaven. Christians, no matter what happens here on earth, no matter what politician gets elected, their time in office, their time on earth is just like your time and mine. It's just a vapor. Eternity lasts forever. And that's our goal. That's where our prize is at. Our prize isn't here. Our goal, our prize is glory. That's what we are supposed to be living for. That's what we are to be looking towards. That's where our sights are supposed to be. Christian, are they? The dynamic promise of heaven makes our divine purpose well worth it. Therefore, we need to get on board with God's definite plan. Tonight, as we've gone through this, do you see parts of God's plan that you need to get on board with as a Christian? If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ, lost soul, Jesus wants to save you. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight, that is God's ultimate beginning, plan, and purpose for why he created you and put you in your mother's womb. It was so that he could have a relationship with you. And lost soul, Jesus died for you. You don't have to wonder if he did. He did. He said he did. You say, well, I don't know if he would actually save me. I do. He said he wants to. He loves you that much. But tonight, lost soul, do you believe Jesus died for you? And took your sin, your price, your penalty, the wages of sin, he took it upon himself at Calvary? Do you believe he did that for you? Do you believe he rose from the grave? That he actually died, was buried in the tomb, and actually rose from the grave? Do you believe that? Then right now, pray something like this. Jesus, I am a sinner. I am lost. I'm on my way to hell. The only rescue for my soul is Jesus. And Lord, I confess tonight to you that I believe you died on a cross for my sins. and because of my sins. And Lord, I believe you were buried in the tomb. And Lord, I believe you arose from the grave. You're alive. And Jesus, I ask you right now to save my soul. Be the Lord, the Savior, the Master of my life. Have you prayed something like that tonight? Meant it? If so, this evening, if you did, you've never prayed that before, but you've prayed something like that and you meant it, would you just slip your hand up? Anybody at all? Then our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the salvation that you gave to us. Thank you, Lord, for your patience in drawing us to you. And now, Lord, we thank you for the love and the patience that grows us up in Christ. And help us, Lord, to see that divine purpose that you have given to each and every one of us, the same as the Apostle Paul. Help us, Lord, to implement your plan to get that purpose accomplished, knowing it's going to be worth it because we have a divine promise. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.